Welcome to Walk in Truth. These are the Bible teachings of Pastor Michael Lentz, equipping you to reach out with God's truth to all people and how to apply that truth to today's issues, trends, and culture. Learn more when you visit walkintruth.com. Now here's part one of Pastor Michael's teaching in Acts 25:1 through 26:8, called Truth and Hope on Trial.
If you grab your Bible, open it to Acts chapter 25. We're going to be talking about truth and hope on trial today. And I think that you've noticed that truth is on trial in our country. And if we sacrifice true truth, and I'll talk about what that means in a moment, we will inevitably sacrifice true hope. We have a message of hope to declare to the world, but we can't be timid about the central message of the faith. And what's happening is there's 3 minutes left in the game. We're down by 2 touchdowns, as one of my buds said out in the foyer this morning, and we're in prevent defense. That's not what we should be doing right now. And so what we need to do is get on the offensive, and we're going to watch the Apostle Paul do exactly that. I want to hit one thing before we start, and let's pray, and then we'll hit it. Father, we thank you so much for this group of people that's come on this Sunday morning, and we want to hear from you, Lord. We want to get out of the way and let Jesus be seen. Let your Holy Spirit fall upon this place, your people. May we sense your presence, Lord. May this place be an extension of the Holy of Holies. May you speak to your church, because this and other churches like it are your church. You are the chief shepherd, and we believe that you are in the midst of the church and with your people. And so I pray that we would see you afresh today and have a renewed fervor and passion for your kingdom. Lead us by this through this Bible study by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go to Acts 9 for a second. I want to just show you the power behind Paul. Acts 9. We'll come back to Acts 25 in a moment. This is Acts 9:15. But the Lord said to him, go. And the Lord is speaking to Ananias to go and speak to Saul, who becomes Paul. Acts 9:15. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. If you go over to Acts 18 for a second, Acts 18. This is verse 9. The Apostle Paul knew that another trial in his life was coming. And the Lord, Acts 18:9, said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer. Some of you need to underline that verse for yourself today. Don't be afraid any longer, Acts 18, verse 9, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. That's what you need to know when it comes to speaking the truth. God is with you. And God will give you the power, and he will give you the message to preach, and he's already given it, and it's imbued with his power already. It's the gospel. So here we have the Apostle Paul. Go now to Acts 24, the very end of the chapter. 2 weeks ago, when we were studying the book of Acts, we took a break on Father's Day. We saw Paul before Felix and Drusilla. Felix's name means happy, and Drusilla was his illegal bride, immoral bride, and Mr. Happy was the governor. And the Apostle Paul was going to speak to the governor and to the ravishing beauty at his arm. If you were going to speak to the governor and you knew that he had your future in his hands, what would you say? What would be your 3-point sermon? Would you try to ingratiate yourself? Here's some lessons on how you speak to the world. This isn't the only model, but this is certainly one model. And this was in the tabloids on all the entertainment programs when you flip them on and you watched. The talk of the town was Felix and Drusilla and their relationship. And how he was, Felix, Mr. Happy, stole her away from her husband. And now they've been pictured on the beach, and they look a little fat. I don't know what they've been eating lately, but it's in the tabloids everywhere. There's an immoral lifestyle going on, and everybody's talking about it, but nobody will judge it. Nobody will say anything about it. And the Apostle Paul stands before the governor and this ravishing beauty, Drusilla. And in Acts 24:25, he discusses with them righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. As Alistair Begg would put it, what a jolly good 3-point sermon. Wow. Is that what you would preach? Is that how you would confront the world? Is that how you would speak to the governor? Knowing that he was in this immoral relationship, a 3-point sermon on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. There's a Dr. Rawlings, he was a skeptic of Christianity and even the afterlife, a cardiologist. And he had an experience with a man that the man flatlined as he was working on him, and the man began to scream, "I'm in hell. I'm in hell. Help me, doctor." And the doctor replied, "I'm not a minister, I'm a doctor." Right? And the man had terror in his eyes, and the man ended up coming back. And Dr. Rawlings began his research on what's called NDEs, near-death experiences. Now, we don't hang our theology on these, but I want you to hear this quote from Dr. Rawlings. After studying the subject and writing on it, he summed up his findings saying, quote, "Most people are deathly afraid of dying. They say, 'Doctor, I'm afraid of dying.' But I've never heard one of them say, 'Doctor, I'm afraid of judgment.'" Just think about that for a second. The enemy's got us all worried about dying, but the main issue is not dying. The main issue is what's going to happen after you die. Where are you going to spend eternity? The doctor goes on to say, "And judgment is the main concern of patients who have been there and returned to tell about it." Close quote. And I think that's why Paul preach the 3-point sermon, because if you don't preach truth, if you sacrifice truth, you will inevitably sacrifice true hope. We can give people pie in the sky, false hope all day long. But if we do, it's not going to do them any good if it's not based in reality, if it's not based in the fundamental teaching of the Scripture. And so in their book, Kochel and Beckwith in Relativism speak on this subject. They say, "Since the 60s, we have been in the throes of this quiet but desperate revolution of thought called the death of truth. We don't mean truth in the sense of something being my personal opinion. Rather, we refer to the death of what the late Dr. Francis Schaeffer called true truth, the extinction of the idea that any particular thing can be known for sure. One of the major dangers of pluralism that is evident within Christendom is the impact of what D.A. Carson calls philosophical pluralism," he writes. "The extent to which it, philosophical pluralism and relativism, has invaded the church is troubling. Not less troubling for the preacher of the gospel is the extent to which it is everywhere assumed, especially by the middle and upper classes, by the media and print elite, by almost all who set the agenda for the nation. In this environment, it is not surprising that pollsters turn up all sorts of contradictory evidence. Thus, while 74% of Americans strongly agree that there is, quote, only one true God who is holy and perfect and who created the world and the rules today, close quote, fully 64% strongly agree or agree somewhat with the assertion that there is no absolute truth, close quote. There's something wrong, folks. There's something going on in the culture, and it is this. There are people everywhere who think truth is based upon an opinion rather than objective standards. I've got an article in mind. I'm going to write it, and here's the title. It is not that hard to figure out, folks. The things that are being debated in the culture right now are not that hard to figure out. They're evident. They're obvious. But we are exchanging good for evil and evil for good. We can't figure it out anymore because we have lost the moral compass, and it is spilled over to the church. We are so busy trying to be relevant, we have made ourselves irrelevant. We have come up with a stylized Christianity to please the masses, and I'm talking now to other preachers as well. And we have made ourselves irrelevant both to man and to God. If we don't preach the truth, people cannot have true hope. The Apostle Paul, I want you to see it, did not hesitate. Now, I'm sure that he had his moments where he felt that he was a little overwhelmed, maybe a little tired of being beat up. Maybe, you know, you've been there before. Lord, can you get somebody else? I'm not sure I'm the guy or the gal that is equipped to speak into this situation. But you know what? God can give you the power. And this is what the message is about today. So before I go any further, I want to talk to you a little bit about hope. And here's what it is. God's truth brings freedom, John 8:32 in rapid fire. Truth brings hope. We are to testify to the hope that we have within us, 1 Peter 3:15. The Bible makes it clear that those without God are without hope, Ephesians 2:12. Jesus Christ is our hope, 1 Timothy 1:1. He is the one on whom we have set our hope, 2 Corinthians 1:10. He is the God of hope, Romans 15:13. When we are born again to a living hope, 1 Peter 1:3. We are looking for the blessed hope, Titus 2:13. And this hope is the anchor of our souls, Hebrews 6:18 and 19. It is a sure hope. It is the hope of the glory of God, Colossians 1:27. It is to this truth and hope we testify, which also purifies us, 1 John 3:3. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful.
You'll hear more from Pastor Michael in a moment.
We'd love to hear from you. If today's teaching on Walk in Truth encouraged you, challenged you, or raised a question, reach out and let us know. Send your comments, reactions, or questions to contact@walkintruth.com or give us a call at 844-48-TRUTH. Your story and feedback matter, and they help us continue equipping believers to apply God's truth to their daily walk. That's contact@walkintruth.com or 844-48-TRUTH. We look forward to hearing from you.
Walk in Truth is here to bring God's word to you every day, but we can't do it without your support. Your financial gift helps Walk in Truth broadcast on the radio and reach people all around the world through the podcast. Every gift helps, and would you consider becoming a monthly partner for just $5 a month? Together, we can keep bringing the hope of Jesus to those who need it most. Give today at walkintruth.com. That's walkintruth.com.
Did you miss part of today's message? You can always listen again on demand. Catch every teaching from Pastor Michael Lance on the Walk in Truth app or wherever you listen to podcasts. It's an easy way to keep growing in God's Word and stay grounded in biblical truth throughout your week. Just search for Walk in Truth and start listening anytime.
We'd love to see who's listening, so please connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. Just do a search for Walk in Truth Show. Now, back to Pastor Michael Lance right here on Walk in Truth.
So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We cannot be in prevent defense in this culture. We just can't. It is time to go on the offensive. And that's what you're going to see the Apostle Paul do. Every time he's in a position where he's defending himself, he turns it around and he goes on the offensive before governors and kings. He doesn't care who they are. It was said of John Knox, he did not fear the face of man because he feared the face of God more. Amen? That's when you will preach what you need to preach. That's when you'll say what you need to say because you fear the Lord. That's what we need to get back to. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Now, hope in this context refers to the believing expectation. If you're a note taker, I'm going to give a long definition of hope. You might want to go back and get it later on the internet. Hope refers to the believing expectation that God will fulfill the promises and prophecies made in the Old and New Testament. For Paul, hope refers specifically to the belief that these promises have been and will be fulfilled in Jesus. Thus, the question before us is whether those whom Paul preaches to will believe in this hope or reject it and perish. Now, I mentioned Felix and Drusilla. We know some years later, Drusilla, who at the time that she stood before Paul was about 20, was on a shopping spree in Pompeii. She was near the area of Mount Vesuvius. I think she was dancing and probably looking for a Gucci purse. And the volcano, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, erupted. And she and her son that she had borne to the governor both perished in the lava. One pastor said, I wonder if while she was dancing in Pompeii and heard the rumblings in the background, she said to herself, ah, who wants to listen to that little Jewish man? What does he know? What's he talking about anyway? righteousness, self-control, and a judgment. And down the mountain comes the lava. And everyone we preach to and don't preach to is going to stand before God. You see, God has fixed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness. That's why Paul brought it up, because he knew that there was a day coming. In the Hebrew picture language, the word hope is kiva. It means what comes after the nail, or what comes from strength. Jesenius, commenting on the Hebrew, says, this word means to twist or to bind, hence a rope. The word also means to be strong or robust, and to expect or to await, perhaps from enduring, remaining, which differs but little from the notion of strength. Remember Isaiah 40:31, those who hope for the Lord, or those who wait for the Lord, will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. Amen? In other words, hope is the byproduct of a strong connection to God and his truth. One writer says, hope comes when we are nailed or secured to God and to his ways. Hope is the expectation of good. It is linked with trust and yearning, and is differentiated from fear. The life of the righteous is grounded in hope, and that implies a future because its point of reference is to God. And over again, when Paul talks about hope, he directly links it to the resurrection. He says, we are hoping in the God of resurrection. That's what I'm preaching. That's what my hope is in. And I ask the question to all of us, where does your hope lie? Few governments have been more brutal to Christians than that of North Korea, writes David Jeremiah. Soon O.K. Lee was a prisoner in North Korea from 1987 to 1992. She did not become a Christian, however, until she escaped to South Korea. When she first received Christ, she was overwhelmed by her memories of what she had seen and heard in prison. It was the simple things, like the Christians who sang as they were being put to death. At that time, she did not understand, and she thought that they were crazy. She was not allowed to talk, so she never had the chance to speak with a Christian. She does remember hearing the word amen. While she was there, she never saw Christians deny their faith, not one. When those Christians were silent, the officers would become furious and kick them. At that time, she could not understand why they risked their lives when they could have said, I do not believe, and done what the officers wanted them to do. She even saw many who sang hymns as they were being kicked and the beatings intensified. The officers would call them crazy and take them to the electric treatment room. She didn't see one of them come out alive. It was that singing that stuck with her. Perhaps it was the singing of those precious saints that planted a seed in her spirit and eventually led her to Jesus Christ. To skip ahead for a moment by way of introduction, if you go all the way to Acts 26, Festus, who will be on the stage in a moment, says to Paul these words. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Acts 26:24, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. But Paul said in Acts 26:25, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. If you have a New King James, I speak the words of truth and reason. If you have a NIV, I am not insane, most excellent Festus. What I am saying is true and reasonable. If you're going to be called crazy, and maybe some of you can directly relate to this, some of your family members and coworkers think you are bananas, then let it be because you have lived your life and spoken the truth of the essential gospel, and not because it is some stylized, watered-down version, as I mentioned before, that makes us irrelevant. People can see the difference, folks. If Jesus died on the cross and he is alive from the grave, then he is our hope. Amen? If there is something else that happened there, if it's simply a metaphor for some other symbolic whatever, go do something else. Go surfing on a Sunday morning, or chase that little white ball around the golf course. I don't know why you do that. But then again, I do it. So it's a confession. My wife said a lot. Last week you were so complimentary, no? Anyway. Oh, thank you. Thank you. I'll give you the money later, okay? So Paul does all things for the sake of the gospel. Why? Because he wants people to have hope. Paul wanted everyone to become a Christian, including Felix the governor, including King Agrippa, both who were living totally immoral lives. And I have to ask myself this question. See if this resonates with you. Paul wanted everybody to become a Christian. I'm not sure I do. I'm not sure I do. You know why? Because if I really did, I would back it up with my actions, right? So the Apostle Paul is definitely a man that we need to look to and see what makes him tick. So let's look at Acts 25. That was all preamble. That means introduction.
You've been listening to Truth and Hope on Trial, Part 1 on Walk in Truth. That was Pastor Michael's teaching in Acts 25:1 through 26:8. If you missed any part of today's program, you can listen to Walk in Truth on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, or wherever you get your podcasts. Please share Walk in Truth with a friend if today's message encouraged you. Now here's Pastor Michael with a final word.
This is one of my favorite sections of the Bible, and there Paul talks about how he speaks words of truth and reason. You know, it's important for Christians to understand that what we preach is embedded in history. It is verifiable as we interview the ancient documents. We have so many copies of the New Testament, for example. We have a lot of archaeological discoveries that just simply buttress the Christian faith. We have a lot. Jesus talked about different witnesses to his life, his father, John the Baptist, the scriptures. So many things that, you know, when we peer into the Christian faith, when we take a look at what we believe and why, there's a lot. And it's based upon truth, verifiable truth. And the truth of the resurrection is one of the most verifiable events in antiquity. So you might say, well, but I don't feel that same confidence. And part of the reason is, if I can be blunt, is because we're not equipped. And the one way you get equipped is you start doing your homework. There's no shortcut. If you want to be a good defender of the faith, if you want to be able to answer questions, if you want to have some confidence when you're put on the spot, well, that's going to happen over time as you open your Bible, the first and most important book, open your Bible, know that well, and do your homework. You know, there's so much available to us. It used to be that you'd have to go to school to get the kinds of lectures that are available online on the resurrection and the evidences for the resurrection, on archaeology, on many different topics, the historical Christ. Take advantage of those. Maybe you would say, I don't have a ton of free time, but look, if you're spending a couple hours a day on something that you know is not going to be fruitful to this end, and I want to qualify this, kickback time is important. But if you want to be more effective, the information's out there. And one way that you're doing that right now is by listening to Bible teaching. You're listening to Walk in Truth. What a great start. This is a good thing. And you'll be inspired by the Bible. And that will help equip you to give an answer for the hope that you have and to do it with gentleness and respect. This is Pastor Michael. Thanks for being with us. And we'll see you right here for the end of the week tomorrow as we do a part two on Truth and Hope on Trial.
Remember, Walk in Truth is a listener-supported ministry. Your financial partnership helps us broadcast on this station and provide the podcast for free. Also, more people like you can dive deeper into the Word of God and apply it to their life. Please consider becoming a Walk in Truth monthly partner of at least $5 a month. Or give a one-time gift. Please visit walkintruth.com to give. And join us tomorrow for part two of Truth and Hope on Trial.
Festus laid Paul's case before the king, 14. He said, hey, king, you're here at an interesting time. There's a certain man left a prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him. asking for a sentence of condemnation upon him. Now, Agrippa's listening, and I answered them that it is not the custom of the Romans to hand over any man before the accused meets his accusers face to face, has an opportunity to make his defense against the charges. And so after they had assembled here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the bema, or the tribunal, and ordered the man to be brought. And when the accuser stood up, they began bringing charges against him, not of such crimes as I was expecting, but they simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion. And about a certain dead man, you think Agrippa's eyebrows are going to begin to rise? A certain dead man, Jesus, whom Paul asserted to be alive.
I'm Mike Massaro. Thanks for listening to Walk in Truth, where it's our goal to equip you to reach out with God's truth to all people.